For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I want to each of you to imagine that I was coming alongside you and I said, jump in my truck, and I clear a few tools off the passenger seat. There's no McDonald's wrappers anymore. But climb into the passenger seat and we're going to go for a ride. And we drive down the road and we're going along and pull into a house. It's a kind of a little bit of a rundown trailer with 15 cars in the dooryard. And we get out and there's an old redneck who's got his leg sticking out from under the car and he's turning a wrench somewhere under there. That car's something from the 1960s, and it looks beautiful. I'm sure it's worth more than his trailer. The paint job is great. The brake calipers are matching, and the rims are probably more expensive than my vehicle. And I say to him, why don't I ever see you driving that car around? I always see you driving that Toyota Camry over there. That Toyota Camry, 1995, you know, used to be red and now it's pink and the clear coat is gone and it's run into a few deer. And why do I see you driving that? He said, well, this car, I'm working on this car. It's looking really nice. But it's got a problem. It doesn't have an engine. You can't find an engine for this car. That Toyota just looks like trash, but the engine just keeps going and going and going. I want us to think about what the engine of Christianity is. Paul said in that verse, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We'll say it's the engine of God. The gospel, all the rest of the car is very important, you know? Brakes, very important. You know, the body, very important. The seat's important. But without the engine, it's not going anywhere. That car looked beautiful. Looked like it should be in a car show somewhere. But it didn't have an engine. Paul spoke of the gospel as the thing that propelled us forward. Paul wasn't ashamed of that. And so I want to give a clear presentation. My desire today is to clearly and comprehensively present what the gospel is. Because if we get everything else right, and we should, hopefully, or we should try. But if we don't get that right, if we don't have the engine, we're not going to go anywhere. You know, I have some aims. My aim, if you're not saved, if you have not committed your life to Christ, is that you clear that up. Is that you give your life to Christ, that you get on the Lord's side. You know, Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? And you have to answer that question personally. You can't just think about the Israelites back then and half of them was on Moses' side and half of them was on the golden calf's side. Think of it yourself. Are you on the Lord's side or are you on whatever your golden calf is? Whatever your sacred cow, we might say. Whatever your thing that is holding you back from fully committing to Jesus Christ. If you are saved, I want to inspire you to love God more. I want to inspire us to see what God has done, to remember, because we're so good at forgetting, right? To remember what God has done through the cross and be inspired to more love to Him. And also be inspired to clearly share the gospel with people. You know, some people are rejecting the gospel, some people haven't heard it clearly. First verse I'd like to share, you can turn there if you want. It's Ecclesiastes 7:29. I'm just going to quote it. It says, "For this we know that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." You know, back in the Garden of Eden, God made Adam. He didn't make him to sin. God did a whole bunch of things for Adam. He didn't even have to till the ground. He could just go and pick fruit. It was a pretty good life. And you know, only one thing he couldn't do. God was really loving in doing that. God wanted, through creation, some of the things that God wanted to do. God wanted to, you know, God wanted to show his love. You know, and God needs, you know, in order to love someone, you can't live as a hermit in a cabin in Alaska. You need to have people to love. And that's one of God's aims, I believe, in creating us, was to demonstrate his love. His character was love before, but God wanted to demonstrate that love in his creation. You know, he wanted us to be partakers of the divine nature. He wanted us to act like God. And I think if you're living a life that, not that you don't mess up, but if you're living a life that is the life you want to live, you'd want your children to follow in your example. And God wants us to follow in his example. It says that Adam walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. God wants us to walk in relationship with him. I think if we look at the Garden of Eden and we have the right attitude, we'd say they had it pretty good. Next verse I'd like to share is just a couple of chapters later in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 18. I'm just going to read part of the verse. It says, "One sinner destroyeth much good." This is where we get to the problem. The problem that was there when Adam said, "I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my way." I've heard people say, "Well, my sin is my problem, right? It doesn't really affect anybody else." You tell that to Adam. His sin affected every one of us, right? You know, Adam chose just that one small bit of disobedience. Like, I mean, what does fruit have to do with right and wrong, God? And then Adam has his son, Cain. And Cain's like, "Well, what's right and wrong? You know, I can offer a little bit of vegetables rather than blood like God had commanded." And then that one sin for Cain, that seemed like a little thing, right? What's the difference between carrots or lamb chops? That one thing led to anger welling up in his heart. And that anger welling up in his heart that he had been displeasing to God led for him to take that stone or whatever it was and kill his brother. And then you go further in Genesis and Lamech starts living a violent life. And by the time in Noah, it says that every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. You ever wonder, you know, why can't God allow everyone into heaven? Why not? Why can't God allow sin into heaven? Because if he did, it'd be just like here. You know, if God let sinners into heaven, there'd be world wars in heaven. Because that's the fruit of sin, right? There would be fraudulent robocalls in heaven. We don't want that. That is for sure. You'd have to lock your doors in heaven because there might be thieves. You wouldn't know who to trust. You know, and we don't want that. Heaven is a place of rest. It's a place of peace. It's a place where we're kept secure. We're kept secure from the effects of sin, where we dwell in the presence of God. You know, one guy said it this way. He said, if Satan got kicked out of heaven for just holding on to one sin, pride, what's going to make you think you're going to make it by holding on to one sin yourself? I had a customer this week who, in some discussions about what she believed about the afterlife, she kind of related to me. She said, well, I think if we just are good, we'll make it to heaven. I kind of, gently as I could, related what I thought and asked her about some verses like, you know, there is none good, no, not one. And she had been to church enough to know that was in the Bible. But I really saw this illustrated the next day. I was painting at this older lady's house. We were painting over this white, we were repainting some white trim. And I'd paint on the white trim. And after I'd painted a little while, I realized I wasn't painting over white trim. I was painting over light brown trim. It hadn't been painted in so long that it was dirty and faded, and it was light brown. Now, that white trim had been sitting right next to a green wall. And compared to that green wall, light brown looked like white. And I'll tell you, that's exactly what happens when we start looking at our sin and just comparing it to other people. We're like, well, they got dark green over here, so I'm pretty bright. I'm pretty bright by comparison. I tell you what, I think God's going to receive me as is, and He's going to let me take these impurities, these imperfections. He's going to let me take this sin that I'm holding on to into heaven. But when the new white paint went on, we saw how dirty it was. And I want to encourage each of us to not compare ourselves among ourselves, which the Scripture says is not wise, but to compare our lives, to compare our past to the purity of Jesus Christ. You know, Korah has said, right? All the children of Israel are righteous, you know, every one of them. You know, why is Moses taking all this responsibility? And God kind of showed him that that wasn't the case, and he got swallowed up. I think we better take heed from that and not live that same way. You know, what is the reward of sin? It says in Ezekiel, it says, the soul that sins shall die. The soul that sins shall die. I think it would be helpful for us to take a look at a couple of passages that show really what that death is, what that destruction, what the soul that sins shall die looks like. Turn first to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It says it's a righteous thing for God to do this. It's what is just for God to punish the disobedient, punish those who refuse to follow Jesus Christ. they can't be in the presence of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Look at another passage. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I think if we take time to consider God and His holiness, we understand why the earth and the heaven fled away. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Didn't matter if they were lost at sea, didn't matter if they were cremated and spread their remains to the ends of the earth, everyone will appear before the judgment seat. Everyone is going to have to answer these questions and make these decisions. Not making a decision is making a decision. Let's look at God's solution. The cross of Jesus Christ. Turn to Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Isaiah chapter 55 says, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. It wouldn't be mankind's ways to offer a means of repentance. It wouldn't be mankind's way to offer forgiveness. It would be mankind's way to say, you have sinned against me and you deserve justice. But God's way was, though you have sinned, I want to redeem you to myself. Though you have squandered all your living, though you are eating pods or wishing you could eat pods in the pigsty, I am looking, I am waiting for you to return. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus wants to ransom those who are in bondage to sin. Jesus said himself in the Gospel of John, he said, everyone who commits sin is a servant of sin. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. One sin starts to build a habit starts to build a lifestyle, and pretty soon you're in bondage to sin. Satan has you held down in a prison. And Jesus, through the cross, unlocked those gates. He broke that lock. the gates are open, and you can escape the bondage of sin and come to Jesus through faith. I'd like to think of an analogy of the boat, you know. Satan offered a boat ride and got you halfway out to sea, and that boat was pretty rickety. And it sunk, and you're kind of swimming there, treading water. Satan had all kinds of promises about the luxury and pleasure on his boat, but it went down. Jesus, through the cross, offers his life as a boat of rescue. You're out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. There's no way to swim to shore on your own. Jesus is the lifeboat. And we have to choose. Will we receive His salvation, receive His deliverance? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, none of us can justify or redeem ourselves. We're all short of God's glory. But it says, being justified or made righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation is, think of it as a mercy seat. A place where you can receive mercy. That's what the word would mean. God set Jesus to be a place of mercy through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know, God always wanted to forgive, but because of our sin, He couldn't safely. But He says, if you will come to Christ in loyalty and faith, you can be justified there. It says in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, God needed to maintain His justice, maintain His righteousness, because He'd said in the law, He said, you know, these are My commands, and the soul who does these shall live by them. You know, and He said the soul who doesn't is going to die. And so in order to maintain His justice and justify the one who had faith in Christ, Jesus offered His life in our place. He offered His life in our place that we might be justified. That we might be justified by faith. That's throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament. God justifies people by faith. You know, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know, what was that faith? That was the faith to do what God said and to go where God wanted him to go. You know, it wasn't perfection. How many times can you think of that Abraham messed up? But Abraham chose to be loyal to God. I think a good way to look at faith is loyalty, or maybe a change of allegiance. You know, instead of putting our faith in ourselves, in our ability, or putting our faith in someone else or something else, to put our allegiance, to put our loyalty to Jesus. And that's how we become in Christ. You know, that's the phrase you see throughout the New Testament is being in Christ. And that's when we change our allegiance from any other thing to being in Christ. One great example of a change of allegiance was Rahab. When the spies showed up at Rahab's door, Rahab said something. She said, and I'm going to paraphrase here, she said, "We've seen what your God did. We heard about how he opened up the Red Sea, let you guys through, you know?" They'd probably heard about how the manna was coming from heaven. They probably heard about how they got water out of a rock. Because if you don't have water out of a rock, people are going to dry up and dehydrate pretty quick out there in the desert. 600,000 people. But Rahab saw what God had done. And each of us have the opportunity, both through God's word and through experience, to see what God has done. And Rahab changed her allegiance from being a citizen of Jericho to being a citizen of the kingdom of God. It wasn't by her work. She'd been a prostitute. It wasn't by simply believing intellectual facts about God. Her faith changed her allegiance. She was on God's side. She did whatever she could to help the people of God. And when Jericho's walls fell flat, her allegiance was in the right place. Walls of this whole world system are going to fall flat sooner or later. The walls of anything that you put your allegiance in, it's going to fall flat sooner or later. She had that scarlet cord, representative of the blood of Christ, representative of her allegiance to the God of heaven and earth. And she said, "I'm going to be a part. I'm going to be a part of God's family. I'm going to choose to leave my past, leave my past allegiances, and join myself to Christ." We got that same choice as Rahab every day. Some of the results that come from receiving Christ, some of the results that come from being justified by His blood, from being ransomed from the power of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If we're not justified by faith, if you're not justified by faith, you don't have that peace with God. You don't have that peace in your heart. You don't have a clear, peaceful conscience. And in a very real sense, if you're not justified by faith, God's your enemy. But he's desiring that you'd be his friend, you know. He's against you because of what you've chosen, but he desires you to return. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, just a few verses down. "Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You know, one of the other results of being justified and redeemed is that we are saved from the wrath. We can have peace with God. We can have deliverance when God returns in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another result of it is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only are we saved from wrath, not only are we saved from the punishment of our sins, but the grace of God through this gives us the opportunity to have eternal life. Not just eternal existence, but a good eternal life with God where no sin harasses. Hebrews chapter 14 verse, or Hebrews chapter 4, there's no 14. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, I'll go there, I could almost quote it, but we'll get there. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, that's another thing that we have received because we have faith in Christ, because the cross of Christ has redeemed us. When Jesus died on the cross, when He offered His life, it says that the veil of the temple was split in two, signifying that we can come directly to God and bring our requests to Him and find help in the difficult times of life, because they are there. And the last thing I'd like to look at that's a result of being redeemed and justified is in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 says, in verse 11, says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Not only does God redeem us out of that bondage of sin, but the grace of God teaches us to live a different way. It teaches us to live holy. You know, not like the sacrifices in the Old Testament that just covered sin for a time. The blood of Jesus covers our sin, forgives our sin, but cleanses us, purifies us, enables us to walk a different life. God is calling us, that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said these words when on earth. He said, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. That's whether you're a believer or not a believer today. You know, if you're not a believer, you're certainly going to be weary and heavy laden. And sometimes still, when you're a believer, you feel pretty weary and heavy laden. But either way, Jesus says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It says, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and in Me you will find rest for your souls. I think back to that father in the prodigal son story. When the son who was hanging out there in the pigsty finally came to his senses and realized that his father's home was a pretty good place, says that his father saw him from a long ways off, ran to greet him, gave him a kiss, put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back, and received him, not just as a servant, but as a son. as a part of His family. And the gospel message of Jesus Christ is that you can be a part of the family of God, that you can, by faith, turn away from that old life, and by looking to Jesus, to what He did on the cross for our salvation, we can be redeemed from the bondage of sin, justified, set free, saved, and have eternal life. Jericho's walls, they're going to fall flat. But Jesus is the King of the kingdom that's going to last forever.